Yeah, I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7, we're going to look at today. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7, it says, and this comes right after, directly after the Peter's address to the elders, it says, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. This morning, I want to look at a little bit of comparison. There's a common theme that we see throughout Scripture, but we've really been diving into in the end of the book of 1 Peter, and Peter is calling us to submit over and over again. He's not just saying to give in and say, okay, fine, I'll listen, or I'll do what you say. No, but Peter is calling us to submit with the attitude of humility. A number of weeks ago, we talked about this word, submit, with the understanding that it means to follow in line or find our place in a certain structure under authority. Peter's sharing that this should not be done with a heart that is bitter or a heart with pride, but with a heart that is humble. We need to have sober judgment or a proper, realistic measure of ourselves, measuring our life by God's truth rather than our own ego. C.S. Lewis defines humility this way. He says, true humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it is rather thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't degrading ourselves, but instead it's turning the focus from ourselves and turning it toward others. We live in a culture and a time that celebrates the complete opposite of humility. Right now we have a month dedicated to celebrating the pride of members of our society. That's the opposite of humility. Not only are the lifestyles that are being celebrated contrary to God's command and design for humanity, but the mindset of celebrating pride in oneself is in direct contradiction with who God wants us to be. We all have a sinful nature that lives inside of us, each and every one of us, young or old, spiritually young, spiritually mature. We are all fighting sinful urges and desires that we face every single day. And if instead of continuing to fight against them, to battle against them, if we give in to these urges and if we engage in them, we are only adding to this attitude of pride. If we don't want to, or if we don't put aside our wants or our desires, we don't actively chase after what God runs or what God tells us to run from, the Bible tells us that this is actually idolatry. This is holding ourselves over what God wants. We're lifting ourselves and our feelings over what God's intended for us. When we are prideful, we're actually saying that we are more important than God and our wants are more important than what God wants for us. So we need to approach this text with this understanding. When we are a member of the church, when we're members of the body of Christ, we need to lay aside everything that we want, everything that we feel we need, all our urges, and we need to take up what God wants for us, and this is humility. Not only humility, but humility in submission. We talked about submission to governments. We talked about submission to husbands, to employers, to elders last week. And this week, we're going to continue by showing humble submission to each other and to God. So we're going to look at this in the next three verses and discuss three truths through them. First, we're going to learn that as Christians, we need to be clothed in humility. Second, as Christians, we need to be humble before God. And third, as Christians, we must rely on God through humility for all that we need. So starting in verse 5, we're going to look at how we need to be clothed in humility toward one another. We read, in the same way you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So Peter's building on the verses that Wes preached on last week. We looked specifically how elders in the church were supposed to act, how they were supposed to lead. They're leaders of God's people, not with bad intention or intention for themselves, but with the understanding that they are caring for the people that God has entrusted for them, the sheep, and they are the shepherds of the flock. But their authority was given to them by the chief shepherd, that's God, and they're to act as examples of those, or to those that they are leading. Verse 5 starts with a phrase, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So just as the elders are to be under God, the members of the church are placed in a position under the elders, and thereby under God. Looking back over the last number of weeks and going through our messages of submission, there's a running theme. First, God is over all people. And second, God is appointing people to be in leadership over others. Governments over citizens, employers over employees, husbands over wives, elders over the church. God's design for leadership was good and intentional. He created us to sit somewhere in this equation for a purpose. He chose leaders for a purpose, and he chose those who are to be led for a purpose. So this can't just lead us to blind obedience, but instead, like the text shows us, humble submission. We aren't supposed to just follow blindly and obey because we're told. We submit humbly to those who are over us because this is part of God's good design and good intent over us or for us. John Edelman nicely said before the service, he's talking about praying for the leadership. This is a way of submission. It's not only following and listening to people who are in leadership over you, over your governments, your elders. But submission is also supporting those in leaders, standing up for those who are in leadership over you, holding them up before God in prayer so that they would be able to do the work that God has set before them. You have no idea the impact that it has when you come to church on a Sunday morning and you've worked for hours to put something together and someone walks up to you and says, hey, I heard you were going to preach this morning and I want you to know that I've been praying for you. The impact on that it's huge. You wouldn't know it unless you've experienced it. But this is an essential thing that we as leaders of the church need from you. And it also shows your honor and your submission to us in the authority that God has given to us as shepherds over the church. The text says in the same way. So meeting the same ways and the reasons that elders need to act, those who are younger should act. The younger here can have two meanings. It can be those who are physically younger or those who might be younger in the faith. And comparing it with the elders, it implies that the coming command is for those who are not elders. So in our context, those who are members of the church, those who are in the church body. So this command is for each and every one of us here today. First, be subject to the elders, be in submission under them. We all fall under the authority of elders at the church. Sorry, when elders are doing their job correctly according to the guidelines that were stated in the verses before, we can confidently and without worry follow them. They are guiding us. They are leading us in a way that they believe God is calling. If they are doing their job faithfully, we should be able to follow their faith and their example without hesitation. I might be biased, but I do think we have probably one of the best team of elders here at the church. Standing up here last week, I feel insanely unqualified with these men who are, you know, experienced and who have way more wisdom than I do. So I think we all fall as elders even under the submission of other elders. But I think we can follow them. We can submit to their positions of leadership because they care about us. They have a confidence in the word of God and they have the best well-being for each and every person here. Not only do we need to submit under these men that God has appointed over us, but we need to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. The word here for clothe is literally to tie around as if someone's tying an apron on themselves. When we put on an apron, it shows that we're ready to serve. So with that, I've worn this suit once here before, and it was for a funeral. But if I put this suit on and I walk in your kitchen, am I ready to serve, or does it look like I'm ready to be served? I think this might be the same suit that I wore at our wedding where I got to walk in and people got to take pictures of us and serve us. And, you know, me and Lindsay were the stars of the show, right? We were given this opportunity to just bask in everybody serving us. But if I take it off, and then my microphone cable gets a little better. There we go. And if we listen to the text, adjust this. And we put one of these on. What does this show about what we're ready to do? I'm ready to serve, right? I'm ready to give of myself. My pride is gone because I have something different on. The text tells us we need to clothe ourselves maybe in one of these. Is it time for you to grab the apron? It's Father's Day, but maybe fathers, we should be cooking for our wives and put our humility down. I don't know, or take them out for dinner. So what we are wearing or what we clothe ourselves with tells not only a story, but it also puts us in a position where we can be helpful. I'm not gonna put on my wedding suit and mow the lawn. I'm not gonna put on my wedding suit and do the garden because it's not what I'm clothed for. I'm not ready for that. But if I put on my, not these clothes, if I put on my work clothes, I might have done it in these jeans, but then I'm in a position where I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to be part of the task that needs to be done. And we're all supposed to clothe ourselves, Peter says, in humility towards one another. We need to submit to one another, to each other, even our brothers and sisters, not just the elders, but to one another and to serve each other, not out of pride, but clothed in humility. We are to be ready to serve. We got to put on the posture of readiness and willingness, and we need to think less about ourselves and do what will serve those who are around us best. Peter goes on, he uses a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 34 that says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God does not honor the proud person. He resists them. Another text from Proverbs, Proverbs 29, verse 23, tells us that God allows the prideful person to be brought low, but he gives honor to that person who is humble. Pride has no place in our church. It has no place in our church families. It has no place in your home or your workplace. When a person is full of pride, they cannot act as servants. They might try to act the part, you know, but very quickly you tend to see their hypocrisy through it all. Not only does pride cause a person's destruction, but also when a person is not able to humble themselves, they will not be teachable. Remember, these verses are just following the elders. The elders' task is to teach and to guide the church. If we are coming into church with an attitude of pride, then how can the elders do their job that God has given them? We need to live clothed in humility towards one another, and this will create a church family where service is natural. And through our servants' hearts, we can win favor and grace from God. He will reward our faithful behavior. The mindset of the world is to stand tall and be proud of what they've done. But the mindset of the Christian must be to bow down and be ready with humility to serve and to grow in whatever way God leads us. So in verse 6, we see that we need to be clothed in humility towards God, not just to ourselves. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. This verse shows in what position we are to humble ourselves and what the result will be. So we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does this mean? All throughout Scripture, writers use human attributes to make it more understandable what and who God is and what God is doing. I put this document into Speechify, and I was listening to it. I was driving. Jimmy was sitting in the back of the truck, and the next word it read out to me. It says, God doesn't have hands. And Jimmy goes, what? God doesn't have hands? But this is what we're taught, even from a young age, because we need to make it understandable. This image shows us God's care and his protection over us. It shows his intentionality with us, and it shows that he is working to care for us, his people. And it is this that gives us comfort in whatever we're facing in life. We see the same wording in Psalm 139, where David says that no matter where we are, no matter in what situation we are, God's hand is over us. God's hand is leading us. It's before us and behind us. It's protecting us. And because of this, we are able to humble ourselves. Because nothing that we do, nothing that we accomplish will keep us in a way that God will keep us. All our great achievements, our business, our, you know, maybe our fame, maybe these prizes of children that we've raised, nothing that we accomplish will keep us in a way that our Father can keep us. And this is why we need to put aside our pride and we need to put on a continual posture of humility, because the same God who made us has a plan for us, and he will, as the text says, exalt us in the proper, or in his proper time. We need to maintain a posture of humility, because nothing that we accomplish will ever measure up to what he has accomplished and what he will accomplish through us. We've talked a lot as elders It's also been announced from here at the front about God's perfect timing. We've seen it throughout the years in our church here. We've seen it through frustrating red tape with the building stuff at the county. We've seen it with having to close the church down, meet all throughout Sunday. Wes had basically his whole Sunday was booked up to meet with only a few amount of people at a time. We've seen it through different renovation projects. We've seen God's timing. Even this building, I think the mantra was, we're going to have to heat by the 1st of October. Well, God's perfect timing, I believe, was a week after that, but we still managed to have the doors closed and the heat on, you know, when it was needed. God's timing, and these things aren't just coincidence, right? God's timing has led us to where we are today, where we're sitting today is all in God's timing. Things don't happen by chance, but instead they're orchestrated by a God who has control over all creation. There's not one cell, there's not one atom that moves, lives, dies, even develops cancer without the will of God, and God's directing it. Maybe you don't agree with this. Maybe you haven't been convinced of this yet. I want you to give me a minute, if that is you, and let me change your mind. This past week, we were supposed to have senior youth. It was study week, and it was canceled. But in my study in preparation for what we were going to learn that day, I found something that fits fantastically with what we're talking today, with God's timing and humbling ourselves. We've been looking through the Gospel of John in senior youth. And we're into the 12th chapter. We were going to cover the whole 12th chapter this week. But as we're looking through it every week, we're looking at common phrases that are used. Jesus repeatedly teaches in John that everything he is doing is done as God is telling him to do. Jesus says, I'm not working by myself. I'm working under my Father. Also in John's gospel, it says five times in the first 10 chapters that Jesus' hour or Jesus' time has not yet come. Jesus knows his mission. He knows what he's doing. He understands God's timing and he understands his task. Well, this week we were supposed to look at John 12. And in John 12, Jesus finally lets his disciples know that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus is acting as a servant of God. He's allowing God to exalt him in his proper time or lift him up or glorify him in this appointed time. In this chapter, we see Jesus riding up to Jerusalem on a donkey. We celebrated this with the palm leaves drawn all over the floor here. And on this day, it was the fifth day before Passover. We see the Lamb of God riding into Jerusalem to give up his life for the sheep. This was also the day, maybe you didn't know this, that the Jewish families were looking through the flocks or going to the market and trying to find their perfect lamb who is going to die in their place as their substitute. So that's interesting. But not only was this a time where but it was also the time where the Jews were plotting to kill Jesus. It was also a time that was prophesied many hundreds of years earlier. If we go back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel 9, we see an angel giving Daniel a prophecy. The angel tells Daniel, mind you, they're in captivity at that time. They're not in Israel. He says, there will be a decree that will allow the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And he said, when that decree is given, there will be a certain amount of time that will pass. And then the anointed one, remember the day before Jesus rides in, he was anointed by Mary. The anointed one will go up to Jerusalem. And shortly after, he will be killed. The angel told Daniel that the time that would pass would be 7 weeks and then 62 more weeks. Now, in prophetic language, when theologians are studying it, they found that the term for weeks can often mean a period of 7 years. So if we have 7 periods of 7 years and 62 periods of 60 years, that gives us 483 years. Got a whole lot of blank stares. Hang with me. King Artaxerxes gave the decree that Israel could go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. 483 years later, Jesus is riding up into Jerusalem as the anointed one who's going to take away the sins of the world. This is God's timing. God knows it even years before, and it came to the year. Jesus spent his ministry leading up to this point. He understood that his time was coming. God had him there at that time for a purpose. Finally, Jesus said, as he's riding up to the mountain, he says, my time, the hour for the Son of Man has come. Right, senior youth students? I'm boring you guys with bringing that phrase back, but this is it. God knows what situation we're in. He knows the situation that we will be in, and he has us here for a reason. And while we're here, he wants us to clothe ourselves in humility toward each other and do so with the understanding that everything that is happening is under his control. Our pride needs to leave. Our arrogance needs to leave. We've done nothing by ourselves. You can try all you want to explain that you've done it all. But even what we think are our greatest accomplishments would be nothing without God allowing them to happen. God is in control, and God has appointed our situations for a reason, and this should cause us to be humbled. Just as Jesus humbled himself to be a servant and to suffer for the sins of the world in his appointed time, this time that was told of years and years earlier, so must we humble ourselves and submit to those, or submit to serve those around us. We must act as servants, not so everyone can recognize how good we are at serving, but so that God can be glorified. Our time for recognition will come. I'm not sure if it will be in this life for each one of us, but in the next, for sure, when God exalts us, he lifts us up to sit with him. Finally, the last verse tells us that we can cast all our cares on him because he cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about, you know, those who came late because they were busy. He cares about those who have had a tough week, who are going through it. He cares about you. We can cast our cares on him. When we humble ourselves so that God can work in us, we will be able to let go of everything that's holding us back. Anxiety, control over ourselves. An attitude of humility will show us, or will allow us, to surrender our lives to him in a way that frees us from having a life that is held back by pride, because that's what it does. So many of us, so many today feel that they have the right to hold their pride high. Pride is almost seen as a badge of accomplishment. It's something that I've done. It's a badge of honor. In statements like, look what I've done. Look at this company that I've built. I've worked so hard for this. I deserve some recognition, don't I? Maybe you all are in school. You just finished exams. You know, I got a 90% average and I graduated with honors. Look what I did. Do any of these statements sound familiar in your life? Now, what happens when all your accomplishments that you worked so hard to build disappoint you? What happens when your company has a bad year? What happens when you fail the test that you were supposed to ace? What happens when those kids that you worked so hard to raise and that you're so proud of end up rebelling against you and going your own way? When our lives are centered around the pride in our accomplishments, and something goes against us, something works against us, what we've planned, this can ruin us. When our pride is what drives us to do better, dream bigger, work harder, do something, but something goes wrong, failure can crush us. Hard times can be unbearable, and disappointment often leads to depression. But when we can humble ourselves to each other and to God, we learn that he is in control. He is guiding our lives. He is guiding our steps. And he does have good plans for us, regardless of our situation. Let's get back into the context of the passage for a minute. I wasn't going to talk about persecution. We've been beating that over the head, but I'm going to bring it back for 1 minute. These churches that Peter was writing to, they were experiencing persecution. They were dispersed, the first chapter tells us. They were spread across the land. They were away from their family. They were away from their friends, from their homeland. And I think it's safe to say that they would be feeling the weight of their situation. It would be tough. Peter's reminding them, and he's reminding us today as well, that we must humble ourselves, and it is through humility that we will be able to surrender all of our circumstances to him. Because we serve a God who cares for us. We serve a God whose intent for us is good. And when we can lower ourselves and lift him up, he will exalt us. This doesn't mean that faith will make our life easy. It doesn't mean that faith will cause us to have great success in business. Won't cause us necessarily to excel in everything that we put our minds to, but when we humble ourselves and we dwell on the provision that only God can give, dwell on this provision by the goodness of God, he will carry us through any situation, any circumstance that he has us in. I want to invite the worship team up for a minute. We're gonna close in song for a minute. But in reflecting and singing this song, I want to ask you, will we humble ourselves before God today? Can we say that, yes, God, I love you. Yes, God, your mercy has never failed me. Every single day I've lived, God, I've been held in your hands. You've held me up from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed. Can we sing of the goodness of God? Has he been faithful all of our life? The answer is yes. All of our life, he's been so good. And with every breath that we are able, we need to sing of this goodness of God.
Please stand up. Love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. In all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. In all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. In all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
God, we thank you for this goodness that we can sing about you, this fact that you hold our lives in your hands. God, you are over us even before a word is on our tongue, Lord. You know it all together. You have appointed the times. You've appointed the times that we're in, and you've appointed the people who we're with in these times, God. God, I thank you for your plan. Thank you for your provision. God, I thank you for your love that at the perfect time, you sent your son to ride into that city. Your son who humbled himself as a servant, he clothed himself with humility, and he took that death that we deserve. He substituted it for us. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for this opportunity to put our faith and our trust in the one whom we can mirror, who we can imitate. God, I pray that this church be a church of humility, that be a church that serves without question, that serves without pretense, that serves without wanting anything in return. And God, we see it already. God, I pray for this to continue. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this church, what you're doing through this church. And we give all the praise and the honor to you, God. This building, this place isn't what our hands have built. It's not what we've done. Even our businesses and our greatest successes in life, they aren't what we have done, but God, but they are what you have given us. And with this attitude, let us go on and live our lives as servants of you, God, as servants of each other with humility. Church, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.